friends. Welcome to Along the Journey podcast, where we share stories and conversations to help encourage you wherever you're at in life. Thanks so much for joining us on this episode. So today we are here with my good friend Beth, who I've known for about 2 years now, I think.
I think so.
And Beth and I have become really close friends, and we met just kind of unexpectedly. And I was interested in some jail ministry, and a friend, or my sister, knew a friend who had some connection to a jail ministry, and I got a phone call, and then we got coffee, and quickly, I felt like she was mentoring me in a way, and just like, Beth has been a huge encouragement in my life and has been there to pray for me and pray with me during some big struggles or big moments in my life in the past couple of years, and has just been this person I can go to for encouragement and a good listening ear and prayer, of course. And she has shared some of her life stories with me that have made a big impact on me and have inspired me and encouraged me to just keep going and to keep trusting God in different moments of my life. So I'm really excited to give her this opportunity to share some of the stories for all of you to listen to. And so thank you so much for being here, Beth. I'm just so excited. So to start things off, how would you describe yourself?
Joyful right now. It's been a trying year with the COVID and all, but we had a grandson, our oldest grandson, just turned 19 last year, March, the 24th. And a week later, he discovered that he had cancer. Wow. So this year, I have just been totally living in joy because of all he has been through, and he's back in college, and it has just been a miracle. So
that's awesome. And how many grandkids do you have? How many kids do you have?
We have three sons, and they're all in their 40s now. So I'm very thankful that I've been able to stay at home raising our boys. And I just thank God for that, because that was very important to me. And each of them have two children. So we have six grandchildren.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yes.
So I would love to hear about your childhood and just growing up, what that was like for you and your family life and everything.
I'm the youngest of six children, and I grew up outside of South Willie in the country on a dairy farm. And there's 14 years between me and my oldest brother, and there was four girls and two boys. And I guess I grew up in the barn. I helped milk the cows. I helped bale the hay. I caught the bales off the wagon. I worked in the mow. I took care of the, the animals and that. And I loved it. I loved being outdoors. And I loved raking hay because I got a good tan. But the one time that was very difficult for me was when my fiance was in Vietnam, and we only talked twice in 11 months while he was there. The first time we talked, I told him I would pay for it. We had to go through the ham radio, and it cost $100 for 1 minute.
Oh my goodness.
And I didn't care, just to hear his voice. I just, that wasn't an object at all. But I remember they instructed us to say over when you were finished with your sentence. And so the first thing I said is, I love you, Al, over, you know. And, of course, he said, I love you, Beth, over. And it was awesome. I heard his voice. It still gives me chills. But, and we knew someone else was listening, or many people were listening, and we both struggled to know what to say. And then, of course, I was thinking of the seconds going by and the money it was costing. And pretty soon they said, your time's up. And it was over with, but, you know, that was pretty special.
That's so awesome. I didn't know that. How did you and Al meet?
I was a freshman. Mm-hmm. We went to the same school. Okay. I was a freshman. He was a senior. I had my eye on him. I thought he was cute. And one time when my sister Nancy and I, she was going to take us uptown. I was 15. And she was going to, we were going to go cruising town for just one, going through town one time. And we met Al as we were going, coming out of town. And I just begged her to turn around and go back into town one more time. So we pulled into DNC Construction, which is his business, his father's business.
Oh.
And I said, wouldn't that be funny if that was Al? And it was. So I was just a mess. And he asked if I liked to ride around. And so I got in the car with him. And we went uptown to the drive-in. And he bought me a Coke. And he was driving his new car he'd only have for a week. White interior seats that I spilled Coke on. And I thought, I really shot it now. So when he took me home and he asked me for another date, and I said yes, and that was the start of a great beginning.
That's so fun.
That's
awesome. Those are funny stories. Oh, man. And when did you guys get married? What year was that?
He was in college. He went to Purdue. So he was in college for 2 years. Okay. And then he was drafted and was sent to Vietnam. So
that was before you got married?
Yes. Yeah. So we had a 4-year dating, you know, arrangement, I guess. But he proposed to me before he went to Vietnam. So he didn't want to get married because if something should happen, he didn't want to leave me as a widow. But it was hard this way, too.
Yeah.
And when I was talking about raking hay, I remember a song that I learned as a child. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. The first word says, how many times have you prayed for something big or small? How long did you have to wait? Or did the answer come at all? Words are mere expressions of thoughts and nothing more. Believing is what really counts, but faith unlocks the door. And I clung to that song during those 11 months. And I cannot carry a tune. But when I was on that tractor, I would sing that song from the bottom of my heart. And it strengthened me. So we got through it.
Yeah.
And praise God, we got married and moved to Texas for 6 months for him to finish out his service.
Oh, okay.
So when we came home, we've been here ever since. I thought about sharing that I didn't know how to cook, and I was engaged. And so that 11 months that Al was gone, I did my best to learn how to cook. And I love, Al and I both love to entertain people in our home. Hospitality is a gift that we both have. And we enjoy it so much. And I enjoy cooking now.
Oh, good.
And we've had barn parties out in our barn to where the aim for that was to invite people to come to the party so they could see how much fun being a Christian is.
Oh, cool.
And just get them involved with church. And that was our goal. And then it just got to be people weren't inviting new people in, and just the same ones were coming and that. But we did that for 11 years.
11 years, wow.
3 years we had a hayride and you know, things like that, a bonfire and that. The next 3 years we tried square dancing. And then the last 3 years, or the next 3 years, we had entertainers come. And like there was a band, Josh Fry was part of that, and Brian Lehman and Brian Kosher was in a band. And it was wonderful. It was just so exciting. They just played bluegrass music. And, you know, everybody enjoyed it. And it was great fun. But it was a lot of work. And we felt like, you know, it's time that we move on. So, but just knowing that I didn't even know how to cook when I was, you know, first, you know, before I got married, and how far I'd come. And in realizing we've taken the gift test, and Al and I both, checked hospitality on that. Yeah. So it's something we can do together, and we just love to invite people in.
That's awesome. And, like, I mean, being in your home a couple times now, like, I just always feel so welcomed, and that's definitely a gift of your of both of you guys.
Thank you.
So, yeah, being a receiver of that. So I would love to hear just a bit about your, you know, art and painting. Because for those who don't know, Beth is an incredible painter. And I would love to hear how that started and when you realized that you had this gift and this interest in painting.
As a child, I grew up in a little country church over in Collamer. That's where we went to church. But mom would take us six kids. Dad always said he had to stay and do the chores because he really wasn't a churchgoer. And that was a good way that he could cop out of it. But I thought, always admired mom for sticking to taking us to church, and just impacted my life so much. But I always liked to draw, and there was three pictures in the church that I would draw over and over and over again. And it was a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was a picture of a portrait of Christ. But I did, I drew them over and over, and mom saw that interest I had in art. And she would tear off calendar pictures and say, "Bethy, I bet you can draw this," you know. And so I would do my best to do it. And one year at Christmas time, she said, "I bet you could just make a picture of that Christmas tree." And so I did. And there was a lamp on top of the TV, but the lampshade was crooked. Well, I drew it that way. And mom said, "Why did you do that?" I said, "Well, because that's the way it was." So she said, "Well, you could have straightened it." But she provided lessons for me. She had a cousin that used to be an art teacher that lived at Peabody Retirement Center in North Manchester. And when I was 9 years old, she took me down there and she gave me art lessons. And I so appreciated that. And never went to college for it, but just am so grateful for my mom's encouragement and direction, because I eventually have become a professional artist where I've painted in Parade of Homes. Mm-hmm. In fact, 34 of them. So, you know, it was over 25 years where I had actually done that, and every job was different. And I just always clung to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he always provided what I didn't have as a picture to look as a guide. Mm-hmm. One time, the client wanted me to paint a picture of their lake on a piece of furniture. But she said, I want you to put a blue heron in it. Well, I didn't have any pictures with mm-hmm. me to know what a blue heron really looked like. And I was sitting down on a rocking chair looking out the window at their pond, and there was a blue heron out there. And so I quickly sketched it, painted it in, and she knew no difference, you know. Wow. So he did it for me all the time. And I just praise him for that. And when I work on a painting, or when I worked in these homes, I would always sign my name to it. And I would put GGG, and that means give God the glory, because I couldn't do it without him. Mm-hmm. And I mean that with all my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I've seen a lot of, like, you took me through your home, and you showed me all those paintings, and you're so gifted. And they're just so beautiful. And what, like, when did you decide to do the GGG? Was that, like, at the beginning, or did that come to you at some moment?
No. I used to sign my drawings Beth Shantz Darley. Mm-hmm. That was before I got married. Mm-hmm. And when I started my business, I thought I would go with my full name, Bethany. Mm. And Mom always told me she found my name in the Bible. Mm. And that impacted me at a young age. And I never wanted to bring disgrace to that name. Mm. And so I always tried to live for Christ even before I had accepted him, if that makes sense. I just knew I never wanted to disgrace my name, Bethany, because it meant so much to me coming from the Bible. But to answer your question about the GGG, it was during my time, my professional career, that I thought about putting the GGG. And when I started doing that, people would always come up to me and they'd say, what does that mean? And trying to figure something out. And then they said, "What is it, a 666? And I said, no. It is, you know, giving God the glory, because I couldn't do it without him. Mm. And then it gave me a chance to witness to people. Mm. Sometimes they would ask more questions about it. And then sometimes they would just leave. Mm-hmm. And that was all right. I just, mm-hmm. I wanted that mark on my paintings.
And oh, that's really cool.
I worked at the high school cafeteria.
Okay.
When my boys were all in school. Mm. And I was a dishwasher. One day, as I was going to work, the art teacher, Mr. Malicki, was waiting for me at my locker. I went in, I think, at 10 o'clock, and he was just waiting there with his arms crossed. And he said, what are you doing working in a place like this, washing dishes with a talent that you have? And I didn't really know what to say. I didn't know what he was talking about. He said he had judged the art show at Old Settlers in Columbia City, and I had gotten Best of Show. And he said, you need to find a way to use that talent. And I didn't know how. I had been trying to, you know, display my paintings in an effort to become well known. I mean, just, I really have been trying, but it wasn't going anywhere. And he said, do you want to teach? And I said, no. I would rather do it. Mm-hmm. I'd rather be, you know, be able to do it myself than to teach it. And he said, well, I don't care what you do, but he said, I want you to do that. And so I thanked him. Mm-hmm. And at that time, my dad was dying of cancer. Mm-hmm. And he was really getting bad. And mom was, it was hard on her as well. She couldn't walk far. So I would take my mom and dad to his cancer treatments and that. So I quit work. After dad passed, or it might have been, I can't remember when I was asked to help create the Easter pageant for the First Church of God. I have never had any experience with that. Mm. And this other girl that the pastor had asked to help had never had experience with doing anything like that. But we cut styrofoam out and created columns and marbleized them and created the set for this Easter pageant. We both had over 200 hours in it.
Wow.
And it was a big, big project, but it felt so good to see what we were able to do. And there was an interior decorator that came to see the show, you know, the mm-hmm. drama. And she called me up and she asked if I would be interested in marbleizing her fireplace and the woodwork in her dining room. And of course I was. I was excited.
Yeah.
And she was telling us how important it was that we were able, that we could do something like that, mm-hmm. That there wasn't very many people in town that could do it. And so she encouraged us to find a name and build a business with this. And I was on board. This was my calling, artistry and painting. I mean, I came up with it. And we started out together, but she had smaller children at the time. And like when we were going to be working on a job, she'd be in an hour and a half or 2 hour late. Mm. Or she'd have to leave early because of her kids and this. Mm. And finally, I had to tell her, I am very serious about this, and I'm just going alone. Mm-hmm. And so I did. Mm-hmm. And the calls kept coming in, and it was few and far between, you know, at first. But then when I got into the parade of homes, it seemed like I would have 20 calls of people wanting me to do things. And personalizing them. And that's what I love to do, to give them something that they're not going to go into somebody else's house to mm-hmm. see. And maybe they would have an idea of what they wanted to do, but then they would ask me what I could see. And God just gave me all these visions of, you know, ideas and mm-hmm. that. And it was mm-hmm. so exciting. Mm-hmm. It was so exciting. I loved it. Mm-hmm. So it was through a hardship or, you know, a challenge of doing something that I wasn't really familiar with. Mm-hmm. But God was in this, and I knew he was. Yeah. I knew he was in this, that something good was going to come from this. Mm-hmm. And it did. I just praise him for that.
Yeah. That's amazing. And And that art teacher like gave you such a hard time for like not using your gift or whatever.
I think that gave me the confidence that I could go out there and do it.
Yeah.
I'm so glad he did that, that he took the time to hunt me down and tell me that.
Yeah.
And I guess that's what I want to do. Maybe that's how we connected, Mariah, because when I got that phone call from you and you wanted to become involved with the jail ministry, I tried to get you, you know, that freedom to come in with us.
Yeah.
But one of the jailers refused to let any more people come in, and he was emphatic about it. But there was still a connection I felt with you. And so we kept having coffee and we kept meeting. And it's like, I don't even know you, but I really like you. You know what I mean? It's a gift from God.
It was something I didn't know I needed. And then I really did. No, it really was. It's really interesting to think back on it, of how many times we just got together to talk. And it always was, we'd talk about like whatever's going on, but it was so helpful to me. And also like you shared about some different things you were going through currently, and to be able to just be like, see things through your perspective, I guess, and be able to just pray with you throughout those different times. Yeah, that was just I feel like God does that in our lives a lot, but
I do too.
He brought us together in an unexpected way that neither of us, knew that we needed, I guess. But yeah.
I'm really grateful for that.
You talked about like how your mom took you guys to church and stuff. I just was curious of like when you had like an encounter with God, like a personal encounter with God, or when you accepted him into your life.
I had gone to church camp with my sister. She was in the 8th grade. I would have been in the 6th grade. I would have been in the 6th grade, or maybe it was 7th grade. Maybe it was junior high, but she was still able to go. And we had a lot of fun. But I remember my pastor spoke one night at the chapel service, and he was giving an altar call. And I was kind of in the front, and I wanted to go up, but I was so I just couldn't take that first step. And wouldn't you know, he came down to me and asked me, and I said yes and went up. And I felt like I've always known Christ and that I've always wanted to follow him, but that was the time that I shared it publicly, I guess. And then I was baptized that summer with my sister at the lake, Bear Lake, where the camp was.
Oh, that's awesome. That is, like, really cool that, because I can relate with your feeling of, like, feeling, like, led to do something in a service and, like, maybe step up there or whatever, and feeling really, like, I don't know, nervous or hesitant. So the fact that pastor like came down to you, that is, I don't know why that seems like such a big deal to me, but that seems like so personal that like God was leading him, like pointed you out to him and was like, you need to go to her. Like, that's just so powerful.
Yeah.
Wow. That's so cool. Oh man. That's so cool. I love that. Well, I'd love to hear, like, I know some of these stories from you, like how you got involved with the jail. But before that, with the prayer ministry, I wondered if you wanted to talk about that at all. And just how that whole came about.
A friend of mine, well, it was after I quit getting calls for my painting jobs. And it was sad to me that it was nearing an end, and I knew it was. I mean, I felt that it was. I had been having trouble with my neck, and it was from overuse of my arm and that in my painting. So it was good and bad, but I was sad about it. But a friend of mine had a vision to create prayer room for Whitley County in Columbia City, across from the courthouse. And she asked if I wanted to help with that. And I really didn't want to, but she had been a friend for over 20 years. And I told her I would at least come to the first meeting. Mm-hmm. And so I did. And there was probably 20 people there. And we just filled her living room. But before we left, I mean, we talked about what we wanted for the prayer room and that. And then before we left, we went around the room and everybody prayed. And my goodness, their prayers were so eloquent. Mm. And I knew I didn't want to be involved because my prayers, they weren't that high. And I know that doesn't make any difference with God, but that really was what convinced me that I didn't want to be a part of it. Mm. So I waited till everybody had left, and then I told my friend, no, I didn't think I wanted to do this. Mm-hmm. And she just cocked her head and smiled and said, have you asked God what he wanted you to do? I said, no. She said, will you go home and do that for me, please? I said, yes. So I did. And I came home, and I had my Bible on my lap, and I was sitting on my sofa, and I looked up to the corner of the ceiling, and I said, God, I don't want to do this. So I said, you're going to have to make it very clear if you want me to do this. And so I opened up my Bible to the book of Jonah. I didn't even know where Jonah was in the Bible to know. I mean, it was to the first chapter. And so I read it. And it's like he's fleeing because he, you know, mm-hmm. wasn't going to go where God wanted him to go because the people were so bad there. Mm-hmm. And it was like, wow, if you really want me to do this, you're going to have to show me, because I wasn't ready to say yes yet. And the next day, I didn't tell my husband about this. I didn't tell anybody about this. And a day or two after with that, Al and I was having devotions, and it was talking about being obedient. So I went ahead and I told Al what I experienced and how God led me to the book of Jonah. And he said, well, to me, it sounds like he wants you to do it. And I thought, doggone it. I said, isn't it easy for somebody to say, I think you should do this. I think that's what God's wanting you to do. But when it's me, you know, it's a different story.
Yeah.
And I wasn't ready to say yes yet. And so I went to church that following Sunday. And the pastor, who knew nothing about this from the pulpit, said, God will empower you in the proportion of your obedience. And that hit me between my eyes. Mm. And I elbowed Al, and I said, listen. And he repeated it three times. And I wrote, he said, write it down. And I wrote it down. And that is still impacted on my heart. Mm. God will empower you in the proportion of your obedience. Mm. If only we would realize how much God could help us if we are obedient to his call. And so I said, yes. And one of the days that I was going into the prayer room, there was three men walking across to the courthouse in their shackles, in their uniforms, in handcuffs. And immediately I put my head down, because I didn't want them to think I was staring at them. And then I had this load of guilt heavy on my shoulders. Who am I that I can't make eye contact with somebody like that. And it was heavy, and I was ashamed of myself. And another day later, when I was going to the prayer room, the same scenario happened, but I made eye contact with one of them. And that load on my shoulder lifted. And the next day, or that day, my friend Sue Howard called me and asked if I would be involved, if I was interested in getting involved with jail ministry. And I said yes immediately, not knowing what it entailed at all. And that whole burden that I was carrying was lifted. It was gone. And I thought, wow, wow, God's got something up for me. But I remember the first time I went into the jail and the doors were clanging. And they were so loud and it was so scary in there. It was dark. I wanted to get up and run home. I was uncomfortable. And I just prayed, God, I have no idea what I'm going to say. If you want me to do this, you've got to give me the words. And another girl had the devotion that night, and then it was just quiet. And that's when I got up and I said, do you know that people are praying for you? And they looked and rolled their eyes in disbelief. And I said, it's true. I said, God loves you. And I said, we are praying for you. Just blocked down the street in the prayer room. And I said, I'm here to share God's love with you. And I said, if anybody would like to write out their prayer request, I'm going to leave my tablet up here on the table and you can write out your prayer request and I'll put it in the prayer room. And there was a line formed with five or six people waiting in line to write out their prayer request. And so that was affirmation to me that God wanted me there. So he affirmed that in so many ways. The next time I went back to the jail and visited, one of the inmates that I had talked to the first night had made me a flower out of toilet paper and toothpaste. Oh my gosh. She had so delicately made the leaves, the petals of the flower. I still have it. And it impacted me. She was in lockdown, so she couldn't give it to me, but she had asked the other girls to give it to me, and I just thought they were showing it to me. And as I was leaving, they said, Beth, you forgot your flower. And I said, this is for me? And that touched my heart so much. And so that was another affirmation that God had given me that that's where he wanted me at.
Wow. That's so powerful. That whole story is just how you got connected to the prayer ministry and then how that connected you to the jail ministry. And like, how many years have you been like going inside the jail and just...
12 years.
12 years.
Yes.
Wow. That's a long time.
This past year, I couldn't, you know, this past, since March, I couldn't.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm still including it because I still talk to them on text and that. And I'm still meeting them sometimes for coffee or I try to keep in touch with them to let them know that I'm not just here for you while you're in jail, but I want to help you when you do get out. If you are serious about finding the Lord, I will work with you. And support you and encourage you. So, the one thing, the trip that I just returned from visiting Sue Howard, my friend, that also went in to be a jail chaplain. She moved down to Florida just recently. And one of the girls that I had met in jail 11 years ago invited me to go with her and her daughter to surprise Sue. And so I was able to do that. But never before had I ever dreamed of going with an ex-meth addict. to Florida, she has so totally changed. I praise God that she is such a witness for Christ now. And she has restored her relationship with her daughters, which they had abandoned her because of what she was doing and in her jail time and everything. But praise God, at least there was one. And I know that there's more that have been helped. But there have been some that have been off drugs for 4 years and went back on it. And it nearly killed me. Never dreaming that it would happen again. But God's timing's perfect. And maybe someday they will remember the talks and it will come back to them that they will see him again. Yeah. One thing I like to tell the girls in the jail is, I may not know your name, but I remember your face. And I want to see you in heaven someday. And that is my goal for going into the jail, is to see them in heaven someday.
Wow. I can't imagine the impact that you've made and still are staying in contact. And I've heard from you just different ones that you've continued to get coffee with and stay up with and be that encouragement and be available to them outside of jail and not just there. And I imagine you've made a big impact, and God has used you in a way that I'm sure when you were a child or a young adult would have never expected any of that. But I wonder, I don't know if you can put it quite into words, but I wonder what you feel the impact has been in your life, those people you've met and the experiences that have, what kind of impact that's made on you.
Being one of six children, you would think that I was spoiled rotten, but I wasn't. And I had a sister 2 years older than me that had curly hair, and people would talk about her pretty curly hair and, kind of overlooked me. And I go into the jail. I don't want to overlook anybody. I always go out hugging everybody, letting them know that from my heart, this is coming from my heart. And when Al was in Vietnam, I never was able to talk to anybody about the load of the fear that I had at times when I didn't hear from him for 8 days. And I knew something was wrong because he had letters written to me all the time. I was receiving letters all the time. And I never had that person there that could to help share that. And so I think through that, I wanted to extend to others that encouragement, that support, that strength, when people are going through crisis and that.
Yeah.
So I think it helped me become who I am today. And I love my brothers and sisters, and I love my family, and I'm not saying anything bad against them. It's just the way it was.
Yeah. Well, I know you already talked about your grandson a little bit earlier, but I wondered if you wanted to talk a little bit more about how this last year has been for your family and what you guys have gone through.
My oldest grandson, Trevor, found out he had cancer. He had been having a backache that they've taken him to the doctors and tried to help him. And finally, the doctor ordered a CAT scan and discovered mass, as well as masses or cancer in both lungs. And so they started him on chemotherapy. He had 4 rounds of that. And he had a major surgery that lasted 17 hours. Cincinnati Hospital. Al and I took our we wanted to be there, but with COVID, we couldn't go in. Mm-hmm. So we took our chairs and parked by in the parking garage and set our, mm-hmm. up our chairs. And this went on for so long. At 12:30 at night or in the mm-hmm. morning, a car had come down the aisle and he turned right, turns around, and comes back and he says, "I have to stop and ask you, do you need help?" Mm-hmm. I mean, the scene of us sitting outside yeah. our car at 12:30 in the morning, I know that must have been a sight, but I thought it was so kind of him. And he asked, and so we explained, and he said, "What is his name?" He said, "I'd like to pray for him." And so God affirmed us throughout those long hours, time and time again. People would open the door for us. When we would try to find a restroom to use, McDonald's was closed. Their public restrooms weren't open. So we would find a place to eat, and we could use their restroom. Mm-hmm. And the waitress would notice the sign that we had on the label that we had on our shirt, signifying that we had someone in surgery. Mm-hmm. And she said, "Might I ask who you have in surgery that I could pray for them?" Mm-hmm. It was so touching. But that's how the whole day went. Just time and time again, people were asking to pray for Trevor. It was just so meaningful, but it was a 17-hour surgery, and they had taken a 9-pound tumor out of him.
Wow.
And part of the cancer was wrapped around his aorta, and the surgeon said, "It's too dangerous that she left part of it there." But I knew God could take care of that. And when he was in Cincinnati, they said before his first surgery on his lung, they said, "It's gone." And it's like, I knew it. Mm. I knew God could take care of it. Mm. And so he went ahead and had surgery on one lung, and it wasn't as long, but knowing he had to go through it again, it was a hard 7 months that we lived, but we knew God had a plan, and we were trusting him and just praying our hearts out that he would spare him. And Trevor called last week and just wanted to talk, and he sounds great. And he's back in college at IUPUI. Mm-hmm. And I said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "I feel great." Mm-hmm. And just praising God. And that's why I'm just filled with joy this year for all that he's done for us.
Yeah. That's amazing. So it was 7 months that he started the cancer or found out he had cancer, and then
He's cancer free now.
Praise God. That's crazy. I can't imagine what that was like going through that, especially during COVID and not being able to be with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. That sounds like that would be hard. But I am just so grateful that God was able to I don't know you describing that he removed that cancer from around his heart or whatever, and that's awesome.
He had his second surgery. He had the follow-up from his he had the follow-up in Indianapolis, and they said it's still there. And so if it is or if it isn't, God's going to take care of it, because I know he will. Mm-hmm. And they had said in Cincinnati that it was gone. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to believe that. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to trust God. I think that's how the devil works. Mm-hmm. when we were praising God and thanking him for all he's done, something's going to happen that plummets us. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to be filled with faith and love and joy. And he doesn't want us to share the stories of what God has done. But that is my heart's desire. Mm-hmm. He has done so much for me. And another time, I was nearly electrocuted on our windmill when our firstborn was just 2 weeks old.
Oh, my gosh.
When Todd was born, he was 2 weeks old, and I had no idea how much time babies consumed. It felt like I was a stranger to my husband. Mm. And we were always together, you know, mm-hmm. if we were out in the yard, we were out there together or, you know, whatever. And so the baby was asleep and I saw Al getting some water, getting a drink and filling some water up to take out to water his evergreens that he had started. And I thought, here's my chance. I'm going to go out and spend a moment with my husband. And so I went out, and after he got done drinking from the metal dipper, he gave it to me. I was standing in water, and I was hanging up the metal dipper on the windmill that we had been receiving shocks from, and I could not let go. And I felt the electricity go down my arm and leg and come back and over to my left side. And I thought I screamed, but he said I didn't. He happened to turn around and saw me. It's true. You cannot let go. Hmm. In school, you're taught that you can't let go of it. And I couldn't. I could not let go of it. And I prayed, God, don't let him touch me. Because he had come around the windmill. And just as he came around the windmill, I dropped off. Hmm. And he kept asking me, are you okay? And I couldn't talk. Hmm. And finally, I said, I think I am. I had a burn where the electricity had come out.
Wow.
And so 9 months later, I had a grand mal seizure in bed. And I don't know if you know what a grand mal seizure is.
I don't think so.
Grand mal seizure is when you're totally unconscious and you're convulsing.
Okay.
And Al came around to the bed and he said, you had a seizure. And my head hurt so bad. It felt like it was just cut off. This area was just gone. It hurt so bad just to open my eyes. And so I just rested, but he took me to the doctor and then they had me go to the hospital for 5 days.
Oh.
And took all kinds of tests. And I had one visitor that 5 days. It was Al, the only one. Hmm. And I felt like a freak because of having a seizure. I know it's awkward for people, but experiencing how it felt, I try to accept anything from anybody to give them value, if you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. And I remember I was at the hospital, and the doctor came in one day, and he says, I think you have a brain tumor, which I didn't know much about. Mm-hmm. Or he said, it's epilepsy. And I had a teacher in high school that had epilepsy. And I sat right in front of him when he would have his petit mal seizures. Mm. And a petit mal seizure is when you're uncontrollable with twitching or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's nothing you can do for them, and there's nothing he can do, you know, to respond. Mm. He's just blacked out, kind of.
Yeah.
But it's not as dramatic as a grand mal seizure.
Mm-hmm.
I prayed for a brain tumor. Because I was vain enough to think that I couldn't live with epilepsy. Mm. And I didn't realize really that you could just die of a brain tumor, you know. But vanity is something that I think we all deal with to a certain degree. But I remember going to church and people would say hi to me, but they wouldn't come up and say, how are you feeling? They would go to my mom and say, how is Beth feeling anyway? And it was like a, you know, I was ashamed, embarrassed, or I felt unworthy of talking to people, you know. So God's brought me through a lot. But then I told the doctor, I had quit my medicine at one time, and I had a seizure. Well, every time I had a seizure, I had to go back to the doctor. He goes, what's going on? I said, I believe I'm healed. He goes, Beth, you'll be on this till the day you die. You'll be on this medication till the day you die. And I said, I still believe I'm healed, but I will follow your instructions. And so he took me off medications after 9 years. But then Dad was dying of cancer, and I was just overloaded caring for him. And I had another seizure in the shower and had to go back to the doctor. So he put me on medicine again for 9 more years. And so one of the checkups, he said, I want you to drop this medication. And in 6 months, I want you to drop the other medication and stop it. So he who told me I would be on this for the rest of my life took me off all medication. So, I mean, it's just been one thing after another, but God has been faithful through it all.
Wow.
Praise God.
Give God the glory was what Beth said many times, and I don't know if you'll feel this way or not, but I feel that Beth is just so honest about her life and the times she was scared or didn't want to do what God asked her to do, or she even mentioned that she was vain with that story about epilepsy, and that just makes me see the evidence of God in her, and that's an example I want to follow in my own life. And listening back to Beth's stories, I don't know if there's a better way to say it than saying that I'm just in awe. It's like a full circle moment for me to think back on these coffee dates that her and I had where she shared these stories that really encouraged me and challenged me and just came at the right time in my life. And then to be able to bring these stories and record them and have them here is just... it's just crazy. It feels super weird and super surreal, but it just feels really, really great. But it's very similar with all of our other guests where, I had these conversations or heard their stories over meals or outside of church after church one Sunday or over the phone. So it's just a big honor that we've been able to bring those stories now to hear and be able to re-listen to them as many times as I want to and to have them out there for you guys to listen as many times as you want to as well. There are many people who inspire me every day and have really helped me along my journey so far, but we are so excited to see who we meet and have on this podcast in the future. When we started this podcast, we didn't know what we were doing, but we wanted to get some episodes out there and see how it went and then make adjustments from there. And now we feel is a great time to take a break from releasing episodes and make some updates and adjustments and record more episodes to share with you guys. And we would love to hear feedback from you guys as well on what you've been enjoying and what you'd like to see change. And you can leave a review on Apple Podcasts or comment or message us on Instagram or email us at mariahgriner@hotmail.com. We would love to hear your thoughts on things. And if you want to stay connected with us, you can follow us on Instagram. We'll be sharing updates and just, you know, some little things on there for you guys. So, yeah, thanks so much for joining us on this episode. It really means a lot that you guys are supporting us and giving us this feedback, and we just love hearing from you. So thank you so much for listening to this episode, and thank you to all who have listened throughout this whole season. We really appreciate you guys, and we look forward to sharing more with you in the future. Bye. You guys are the best. We love you. Be back soon. The end. Aww.